1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Gracious God, we turn to your word for us. May the Spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing and our speaking, in our believing, in our obedience, in our living. We pray all of these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you spend much time in the Pauline epistles, you will notice that often in his letters, he will focus on some fundamental key themes, and then throughout the letter, he'll keep coming back to that handful of fundamental key themes. We'll see that in 1 Corinthians, Lord willing. We've already seen one of those fundamental key themes. That was unity over division. He'll come back to that throughout the epistle. Another key theme that we see this morning can be summed up in this one word, wisdom. Wisdom. That's repeated several times in our passage this morning. It's used by Paul, broadly speaking, to describe what we might refer to as a worldview. A paradigm for making sense of life. For the Greeks, for those living in Corinth, their worldview, their understanding of wisdom included the celebration of the subtlety of the philosophers, such as Socrates. It included the elegance of the artist's rendition of Aphrodite in marble. It included the might and the athleticism of the Olympic competitors. We've noted that the heartbeat of the city of Corinth was trade, it was business, it was entrepreneurial pragmatism. Everything geared in this culture toward the self-made man, the self-made woman, the advancement of the individual, corporate advancement, living for the world, seizing all that the world has to offer. With cleverness and power and style and noble birth, it was living for self-aggrandizement. Make the most you can of yourself while you have the time to make it. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of virtually every society that has ever existed. And in contrast to that kind of wisdom, that worldly wisdom, that self-aggrandizing wisdom, that living for the world wisdom. In contrast to that, Paul says, we preach the word of the cross. Look at verse 18. The word of the cross, that's another kind of wisdom. That's a heavenly wisdom. If you write in your Bibles, you might want to circle that. And let me show you what else he refers to that kind of wisdom as in our passage this morning. In verse 23, he says, the word of the cross. In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. What's the word of the cross? It's Christ crucified. That's the same thing. He refers to it again in chapter 2, verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So it's the word of the cross, or it's Christ crucified, or it's the wisdom of God. Look at verse 24. These are all synonymous phrases. Verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, become to us wisdom from God. So whether it's the word of the cross, or whether it's Jesus Christ crucified, or whether it's the wisdom of God, those are all synonymous phrases that Paul is saying, this is a wisdom from heaven, and it's different from what the wisdom of the world looks like. They have devastatingly opposite effects. There's two kinds of wisdom. And your response to those two kinds of wisdom will have devastatingly opposite effects. What are those effects? Well, he lays it out as clear as can be in verse 18. He says, the word of the cross, that is Christ crucified, that is the wisdom of God, is folly to those who are perishing. They're perishing because they belong to this present age. They're perishing because they are following the wisdom of the world. They're perishing because they're passing away with this world. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved for what? Well, Paul clearly has his mind on a future age to come. Paul clearly is thinking about something beyond the grave. Paul is clearly thinking about a future eternity. And he says there are people who are perishing in this world because they're following after this worldly wisdom. And they think that heavenly wisdom is foolish. But for those who receive heavenly wisdom, for those who receive the word of the cross, for those who receive Christ crucified, for those who receive the wisdom of God, they are being saved in this age, and they will be saved in the age to come. And the instrument of that salvation in the age to come is the word of the cross. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. What the world tells you is wise, I'm going to turn it upside down. I'm going to reverse that. That's not going to matter in eternity. In fact, that's going to be judged for eternity. So you have the wisdom of the world versus the word of the cross, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. That phrase, Christ crucified, that's not just a throwaway preacher slogan. For Paul and to his audience of the day, that meant the most horrific method of execution known to mankind. It's easy to say, yeah, Christ crucified. Yeah, the cross. To think of it as just a quaint ornament. It's no ornament. It was the most horrifying method of execution known to man. It was invented by the Persians. It was perfected by the Romans. You had a victim stripped naked, and he was laid on a 7-foot cross piece, and 5 to 7-inch iron nails were driven through his hands. And then he was hoisted up on a vertical piece, and his 2 feet were crossed over one on top of the other, and they were nailed through with another 5 to 7-inch iron spike. And that iron spike through the 2 feet gave leverage. It gave a pivot point so that every so often he could leverage himself up, open the diaphragm, bring in just enough air to survive. And what this device of execution was actually designed to be was a device to prolong suffering, prolong life, prolong pain, make it slow and torturous and excruciating. In fact, it was so excruciating that Roman citizens were forbidden to be executed by crucifixion. Cicero said of crucifixion, "It is a most cruel and terrible penalty, incapable of description by any words, for there are none fit to describe it." So when Paul says, "I preach Christ crucified," the wisdom of God is Christ crucified, the word of the cross, to these Corinthians in the year 50 AD, he's speaking of a torturous death that had occurred just 20 years before. Most of the people in this audience in Corinth were alive when it happened. They knew all about it. So what do they hear when Paul says to them, the wisdom of God is the word of the cross. The wisdom of God is Christ crucified. It's shocking to them. Because what he's saying is that Christ, the anointed Messiah, Christ, the God-man, Christ, the great King and Deliverer, had been crucified. And to all parties involved, that was foolishness. Look at verse 23. "But we, in contrast to the wisdom of the world, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." Jew or Gentile, male or female, free or slave, no matter who you are, young or old, this does not fit the concept of what we would think of as deity. This does not fit the concept. If there is to be a Messiah, if there is to be a Redeemer, if there is to be a great God King who's going to make all things right, he's got to be powerful. He's got to be a victor. He's got to come splattered in blood, but not splattered in his own blood. He's got to come splattered in the blood of his enemies. That's the concept of Messiah that operates. It's inconceivable to think of a Messiah who comes powerless. It's inconceivable to think of a Messiah who comes in weakness. It's inconceivable to think of a Messiah who comes splattered, not in the blood of his enemies, but splattered in his own blood. It's inconceivable to think of a Messiah humiliated and naked and hanging on a cross with iron spikes through his hands and his feet. It's inconceivable to think of a Messiah suffering the death at the hands of the hated Romans. It's inconceivable to think of a Messiah suffering a death between two guilty thieves. And he says this is a stumbling block to the Jews. The word in Greek there is scandalon. It's scandalous. What are you talking about, Paul? This whole picture is scandalous. It's inconceivable. To the Gentiles, it's folly. That is moria. That is moronic. This is moronic. This is scandalous. This is foolish. This is folly. This is inconceivable. But that's what the world will say. But to those who are being saved, look at verse 18 again with me. But to us who are being saved, or look at verse 21. To save those who believe. Or, look at verse 24. But to those who were called. Okay, so same group. To those who are being saved, to those who believe, to those who call. The world will tell you this is moronic. The world will tell you this is foolish. The world will tell you this is scandalous. But to those who believe, those who are being saved, those who are called. Verse 24. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified is the power of God, and it contradicts the wisdom of this world. It contradicts the wisdom of this world, the worldview of this world, the structure of this world. The world will say it's foolish. The world will say it's weakness. The world will say it's scandalous. The world will say it's moronic. The world will say it's inconceivable. But the cross saves those who believe. The message of the cross, Christ crucified, saves those who believe. And it shows that God is humble and he's self-giving and he's tender-hearted and he suffers for his people and he suffers with his people and he identifies with his people. for those who believe, for those who are called, for those who are being saved. And look what Paul says, chapter 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now we know Paul taught on a whole host of subjects. He taught about marriage. He taught about worship. He taught about conflict resolution. He taught about church polity. Paul teaches about a lot of things. A lot of things. Commandments. But if you nutshell it, that is, if you went up to somebody who sat under the 35-year, give or take, ministry of Paul, and you said, tell me in a sentence, what was his ministry all about? If you had to just shuck it down to the cob, what was his 35-year ministry about? And they would tell you, Christ and Christ crucified. He came back to it again and again and again and again. And not only was that his message at its core, but his message was also consistent with his delivery. His delivery was consistent with Christ and Him crucified. His delivery was consistent with the humbling message of Christ and Him crucified. Look what I mean by that. Back at verse 1 of chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Nothing contrived here. Nothing pretentious here. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I didn't come showy and pretentious. I didn't come here to entertain. I came here in weakness, in humility, and straightforwardness. I was direct with you. I was plain with you. And the message I laid out for you week after week, year after year, was Christ and Him crucified. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. I wasn't here to please man, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So his preaching style was consistent with his preaching message. It was all about Christ and Him crucified. It was direct, it was plain, it was with a single eye, laser focus. And he came back to it over and over again. Not only was Christ crucified the message, Christ crucified was his delivery. Everything was about Christ and Him crucified. Randy, I love how this cross turned out. That's going to fill up many hours of boredom. I hope it does. When things get a little dry and dull up here, it's Christ and Him crucified. Don't forget that. No mere mortal architect would have ever said, hey, let's finish this architectural building off with an ancient torture device. It's scandalous. But everything points to Christ and Him crucified. Have you noticed these lancet arches that are everywhere? These windows, the tower entrance, the doors. It's on the communion table, it's on the pulpit. It frames this torture device back here. These lancet arches are pointing up. They're pointing to Christ and Him. They're on the end of the pews. That's on the end of the organ in the baptismal font. Everything points to Christ and Him crucified. Everything pointing to Christ and Him crucified. Everything in Paul's message and his delivery was Christ and Him crucified. And not only was his message pointing to Christ and Him crucified, not only was his delivery method pointing to Christ and Him crucified, he says, my congregation is consistent with Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 26. He says to the congregation, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." He invites the congregation. Hey, just take a moment and look around. Get your picture directory out and just browse through it. And consider the other folks that are here week after week after week. Consider the other folks in this congregation. These are the fruits of the word of the cross. These are the fruits of the wisdom of God. These are the fruits of the message of Christ and Him crucified. And what do you notice? In the world's eyes, there's not many here that are wise. There are not many here that are powerful. There are not many here that in the world's eyes are of nobility. Not many. Maybe a few. Some. Not many. You look around this congregation, and what you will notice is that it's exactly in line with the foolishness and the weakness of the message of Christ crucified. They're just ordinary folks, undistinguished folks, plain Jane folks. What does that tell us? Well, it's consistent with the message. Verse 27. Not many powerful, not many noble, not many worldly, not many wealthy, but God, verse 27, chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That is the great reversal. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That's the great reversal of God. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God or in the face of God. That is a reference to the last judgment. That is a reference to that last day, that great day, where we'll stand before Him in His presence. And friends, when that day comes and you stand before the Lord to give an account, the last thing in the world you want to do is stand before Him and plead your wealth and your power and your noble line of birth. What will matter when we stand in the presence of God is nothing that we can boast of in ourselves. It won't be the wealth, it won't be the power, it won't be the position of the world that matters for eternity. What will matter, verse 30, and because of Him, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast not in himself, not in the world, but boast in the Lord. It is the wisdom and the power and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption of the crucified Messiah. And that alone that will matter for all eternity. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare the table.